I suspect that many of you have had experiences like I'm going to describe. An experience wherein you wonder about whether you're truly a Christian. Maybe it was in the midst of a sermon. Maybe it was in the midst of reading the scriptures. Maybe it was, in fact, following a time where you knew you were acting in ways that were disobedient to the Lord. Somehow, probably through conviction, you began to wonder about your own experience with God. And the more you wondered about it, the more concerned you became, the more you doubted. It seems that most Christians struggle with doubt at some time or another. Times in our lives when we wonder if we're truly Christians. Sometimes it comes in the midst of crisis when you or a loved one is seriously ill. It might come at a time of financial crisis when you're out of work and out of money and wonder what the future holds. You pray, but it doesn't seem that your prayers go anywhere. You begin to wonder about God and also your relationship with God. For some of us, doubts arise when we become so conscious of our sin, particularly when it's repeated disobedience, or when we look and we think to ourselves we've failed to make any progress at all in what it means to be Christian, and so we wonder if we have any spiritual life at all, or if we've just been trying to fool ourselves. Maybe for some, belief seems like little more than struggling with unbelief. We're more conscious of doubts and sin in our lives than we are of growth and victory. Maybe we wonder how anybody could be a Christian and doubt as much as we doubt. I dare say that every Christian has struggled with doubts. And it's interesting, those don't seem to necessarily go away. Some who've been Christians for decades will testify to periods of great doubt. I was with Pastor Jim Means, former pastor of our church, a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about spiritual things, not particularly about this, and he brought the subject up about his own doubts at 70-some years of age. I confess that I, too, have had many times doubts about whether I'm truly a Christian. Sometimes those doubts persist. Some of those doubts have even been recent. Are we truly a Christian? Those doubts seem to come at times out of nowhere. At other times, we know where they come from. But those doubts can be countered. They can, in fact, be defeated. What are we to do with those doubts? It seems, to discuss this further, that if we become a Christian by faith, well, that's the way we sometimes say it, if we doubt, does that mean we're not Christians? 2 weeks ago, I showed you a number of verses from the Scriptures that ought to have made even those who are truly Christians examine themselves carefully to ask, am I a Christian? John said it most pointedly with these words, "The man who says, I know Jesus, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys God's word, his love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." I don't think there's any Christian who reads those verses seriously that does not take stock of his own life. When John describes Christianity so vividly, it certainly may make some Christians wonder if they're Christians at all. I don't think that was John's intention. In fact, his intention was quite the opposite. Chapter 3, verse 19, he writes, "This then," meaning what he's writing, This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know we are Christians. And it's how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Isn't that what you want? That your heart would be at rest in the presence of God. Not troubled with doubts, not troubled with wonderments about your relationship, not anxious and insecure, but at rest with God. Now, to be sure, John had every intention in his letter, as do the other authors of the New Testament, to discomfort the nominal Christian, that is, the one who is Christian in name only. It certainly was John's and the other New Testament writers' interest to make a non-Christian question their so-called relationship with God. And it certainly also is John's intention that true Christians would take seriously the high calling of being a Christian. But it was not John's intention to make true Christians doubt their relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, again, he said in 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The past two Sundays, I've spent my time, and my greatest desire has been that those who are not truly Christian would recognize that, and that they would turn from sin to believing Jesus, and that they would be saved from both the power and the consequences of their sin and have an eternal relationship with God. Today, however, my greatest desire is that those who are truly Christians would have the assurance of that relationship with God, and that assurance would liberate them from doubt, and that assurance would give them the experience of joy in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and that assurance would energize God's people to a life of Spirit-led works and witness. How can I be assured of my relationship with God? How can I know that I'm a Christian? First of all, please remember that there's a great deal of difference, in fact, all the difference in the world, between assurance and the feeling of assurance. A great deal of difference between assurance and the sense of assurance. Meaning, there are many things that are assuredly true even if you aren't certain that they are. Your uncertainty doesn't make them any less true. A silly illustration, but remember, the earth was round even before Columbus was sure of it. So there is the objective reality of a thing, and then there's the subjective sense of it, or feeling of it, or understanding of it. Our salvation is not based on our subjective feeling saved. Our salvation is based on the objective person of Christ and His work on the cross. My sister tells me quite erroneously, I'm sure, that I used to tell her that she wasn't really part of the family. It seems that older brothers are prone to do that. I told her that somebody left her at our front door and my folks, feeling sorry for her, took her in. Now you can imagine, a little girl can work herself into quite a state of insecurity thinking about such things, even though in fact she's a true child of her parents. Doubting or feeling saved or unsaved doesn't change the fact. If you believe Jesus, then God guarantees your salvation even if you don't feel assured of that. But that gets me ahead a little bit. Today I want to give you three biblical means of assurance. These are three ways that the Scripture tells us how we can know that we are in fact a Christian. Now, mind you, these are not the ways we become a Christian. I'm speaking 2 weeks ago and last week to those who were not believers. Today I speak to those who are, to those who believe Jesus. And these are ways that the Bible says you can know that you are a Christian. Now, I'm going to reduce it to three words for memory's sake. But please remember, reductionism has its deficiencies, and therefore it's important to explain these three words. The three words are word, works, and witness. Maybe a better way of saying it would be God's word, God's work in us, and God's witness by His Spirit to us. Or even another way of saying it is God's promise, God's sanctifying work in us, and the witness of the Spirit. The first word is, the first of them is word, and it's often referred to as the primary means of assurance. Now, the other two, works and witness, are called secondary means. Not secondary because they are less important or less significant, but secondary because they both refer again to the primary. The first is the primary one. And so what is that first and primary means of assurance? It's the word, God's promise. To combat doubts that arise within us, to grow in our sense of assurance, the Christian does not look, first of all, to him or herself. The Christian does not look, first of all, to what they have produced. But instead, the Christian looks to God, to His promises, and His faithfulness. As I've already said, the certainty of our salvation does not rest in our feelings of assurance or certainty. The certainty of our salvation rests in the promises and trustworthiness of Almighty God. We don't qualify ourselves for the gift of life. We don't earn or somehow become worthy of the gift of life. It is all of God. And even when we understand that faith is the condition necessary to receive the promise of God, we recognize that faith itself does not carry any of the weight. Faith simply looks to God. Faith looks to God's promises and to God's faithfulness. Is Jesus trustworthy? Does He fulfill His promises? Has He promised you that if you believe, you will be saved? Do you trust Him? You know, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says, as many as receive Jesus, to them God gives the authority, the right to be called the children of God. The Bible says, repent, turn from sin to Jesus. Too many, when they hear those words, and even when they think back to when they first heard them and responded, too many, instead of focusing on the Savior, focus instead on themselves and their response. And many, when they are doubting their Christianity, think back to when they became a Christian and begin to wonder, did I do it right? Did it take? Was it the real thing? When I was a young boy, I was pushed accidentally into the deep end of a swimming pool, and I began to drown. When I came to the surface, I screamed for help. When I came to the surface the second time, my brother was there with his hand stretched toward me. I saw that hand. Now, I can assure you, when I saw that hand, I did not stop and wonder about whether I had screamed appropriately the first time. Neither did I stop and wonder, just exactly is it now you're supposed to take somebody's hand? I screamed and I grabbed. And my brother saved me. Why then is it that some of us treat our coming to faith so differently? We think back and we say, maybe I wasn't sorry enough for my sins. Maybe I didn't pray the right prayer. Maybe I didn't really understand. Maybe I didn't mean it sufficiently. Maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. Do you see how all of those expressions indicate that our focus is on us? The focus is on whether we got it right or not. When we do that, in a sense, we are placing faith in the quality of our faith instead of placing faith in Jesus. I want you to listen to this conversation. Do you believe Jesus will do what He says He will do? Yes. Is He trustworthy? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus forgives our sins, past, present, and future, based solely on His grace when we believe Him? Yes. Do you believe Him? I think I do. I'm just not certain that my faith is sufficient or that my faith is strong enough. Again, I say, when you answer the last question in that or any other way, you reveal that you still have your eyes focused on what you do instead of on who Jesus is and what he did. Think of it this way. When you say, I believe Jesus, don't put the emphasis on the first two words, I believe Jesus. Put it on the last word, I believe Jesus. Don't ask if your faith is strong enough to save you. Ask if Jesus is strong enough to save you. That answer is easy. So let me ask the questions again. Do you believe Jesus will do what he says he will do? Yes. Is he trustworthy? Yes. Do you believe Jesus forgives sins, past, present, and future, based solely on his grace when you believe him? Yes. Do you believe him? Yes. You see what's changed? Your focus moved from you and getting it right to focusing on Jesus and him getting it right. And he got it right. Theologian B.B. Warfield, a professor at Princeton Seminary, when it was a very different institution, wrote these words. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but it's Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or in the attitude of our faith or in the nature of our faith, but in the object of our faith. And in this, the whole biblical representation centers, so that we could not more radically misconceive the Bible than by transferring to faith even the smallest fraction of that saving energy which is attributed in the Scriptures solely to Christ himself. My own testimony is illustrative of this idea. From early childhood, I had been taught, and I believed, that Jesus died for our sins, and that if we received him, he would forgive us and be our Savior. We would have eternal life. Two or three times between the ages of 4 and 14, because I think of a growing understanding of sin, I attempted to become a Christian. Now, when I say I attempted to become a Christian, it was because within me, the emphasis was always on whether I was doing it right or not. In my response to a new awareness of sin, I would pray a prayer, or I would go forward, or I would try to do exactly whatever it is somebody said I had to do to get it right. And then I would wonder, did I really mean it? Was I sufficiently sorry for my sins? And did I actually pray the right prayer? And the next time I would have a new awareness of sin, I would go back to what I had done and wonder if I'd done it right. So at each stage of maturity, I would be wondering about my previous immaturity, and I would feel the need to do it all over again. Finally, at the age of 17, after years of doing and then doubting, I was tired of the doubting. Maybe this is your experience as well. It's painful to believe in God and not be sure of your relationship with him. It'd be much easier not to believe in God than to believe in God and not be sure of your relationship. So it's painful. Unfairly, I assumed that my own pastor might too easily dismiss my questions, so I went to the pastor of a neighboring church. He did not know me well, but he was a wise man. And though I knew the facts of the gospel, he shared them with me again. Very simply, that Jesus died for my sins, and that if I would receive him, he would give me the right to be called his child. And he asked me, Jerry, do you believe Jesus? That night, my focus changed. The object of my faith was no longer my faith. The object of my faith was no longer my getting it right, but the object of my faith was now Jesus. He had already gotten it right, and I believed him. I trusted him. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because God says I am, and he cannot lie. What has God promised? What has God said? What has he done? And what do I know to be true of him in his trustworthiness that I can depend on it? What do I believe? Would you stand with me, please, for a reading of God's word? I'm going to use a number of passages from the New and then the Old Testament. I want you to watch them carefully. And I don't want you to focus on whether you have believed this correctly or not. I don't want your focus to be on whether you've done it right sometime in the past. I want your focus to be in the present, right now. Who is this God and what has He promised? Listen to His words. John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 5, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Ephesians 1, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." That seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, that is, until the coming of Christ. Isaiah 43, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God longs for us to know with assurance that we are His. Christianity is about a relationship with God. And it must hurt our God as it hurts us when we aren't certain of that love relationship, when we are not assured of His love for us. He wants us to be assured. Hosea chapter 11, "How can I give you up?" God says. "How can I hand you over? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate my people, for I am God and not man. I am the Holy One among you." You may be seated. Does your faith ever waver? Do doubts arise? Then go to God's Word, and when you go to the Word, read God's promises. And when you read those promises, don't meditate on yourself, meditate on God. When I say don't meditate on yourself, what I mean is don't think about your faith. Don't let your focus go again to whether your faith was strong enough or great enough or informed enough. Let your focus go to God and His faithfulness. William Spurto, I never can say his name right, William Spurto, one of the authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith some 400 years ago, said that meditating on God's Word is the surest way to gain the sense of assurance of salvation. Again, be understanding, please. He did not say meditating on God's Word is the way you become a Christian. That's by God's grace. But the way that your sense of assurance grows best is by meditating on the Word of God, specifically meditating on the promises of God, just as we have done. He said, it's interesting, he said, when you go outside at night and look up into the sky, at first you see only a couple of stars. But as your eyes adjust, as you focus them more, as you gaze into the night sky, you see more and more stars appear until finally the entire sky is filled with stars. He said, so it is with the promises of God. At first, they appear weak, and they don't dispel our doubt. But as we meditate on those promises, and they come into sharper focus, our hearts are increasingly filled with confidence, a confidence that is rightly ours because of God's grace. The Word is the primary means of assurance. God's sure promises and God's faithfulness to keep those promises. But as I said at the beginning, there are two other means of assurance, works and witness. These are called secondary, and again I remind you, they're called secondary not because they're insignificant, but because they are really anchored to the primary one. But they are also called subjective because they are something that we subjectively experience. The first of those is works. And by this I mean God's work in us. The Bible teaches that everything Jesus did for us, Jesus will do in us. Everything He's done for us has a counterpart in us. He who died for us will save us. He who purchased a heavenly kingdom for us will fit us for that kingdom. He who offers us His holiness will in fact increasingly conform us to His holy character. What that all means is simply this. True Christianity results in a changing life. Please notice I did not use the past tense. I could have said, I think incorrectly, true Christianity results in a changed life. Now that wouldn't be totally incorrect, but I think it's too often misunderstood. It's understood as if a true Christianity results in some kind of perfection. True Christianity results almost immediately in some kind of sainthood. But no, true Christianity results in a changing life, one that is increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Here's the way John said it again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Jesus comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now with that hope in mind, everyone who has that hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now again, we know from the Scriptures, John is not saying that if you purify yourself, if you work hard enough, you'll be eligible for that. No, he's saying because you are eligible for that, because you have that hope in you already, you do something about it. It will not produce it, it's the result of it. One purifies himself. Do you want a greater sense of the assurance of your relationship with God? I'm not saying, do you want to make your relationship with God? Do you want to earn it? I'm saying, do you want to have a greater sense of that relationship with God? Then listen to the Apostle John. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Again, we know from the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, that John is not saying, by doing those right things, you earn your relationship to God. That's not the point at all. The point is that those very things are the things that will give you a growing confidence. They don't change the fact. They change your sense of the fact. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. True Christianity results in a changing life. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not by their fruit, they will become Christians. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By our fruit, we recognize ourselves. There's a growing sense of assurance from what the Spirit of God does in us. Our sense of assurance grows as we see the evidence of the Spirit's work in us. Do you care about your relationship with God? Are you sensitive to sin in your life, and does it grieve you that you sin against the Spirit of God? Do you obey God's word and desire to do more so? Do you reject the false hopes and ideas of the world? Do you look forward to seeing Jesus? Do you see changes in your life? Do you love other Christians? Do you desire to be more like Jesus? If any of that is true, and increasingly so, then you have reason to be assured that you belong to God. Now remember again, those actions and those attitudes don't make you a Christian. But they are evidence. Evidence that you are. Our temptation, I think, is always to look at how far short we fall of the ideal, and then to doubt. God's perspective is to look at how far we've come and how far He knows He will take us. Or as He says it in Philippians, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, someone might respond, well, I do see some evidence of a changing attitude and lifestyle, but how do I know that that guarantees I'm a Christian? And I would say to you, it doesn't. That doesn't guarantee anything. The only guarantee that you are a Christian is that God has saved you by His grace. That is the primary means of assurance that we have discussed first and longest today. God's Word. He has promised, and He is faithful. Now, this secondary and subjective means of assurance, works, is only evidence that increases your sense of assurance. For centuries, theologians have talked about this as a practical syllogism. Those of you who remember your logic class know that a syllogism is a conclusion built on a major and a minor premise. Here's the major premise. According to the Scripture, in other words, according to God, only those who are truly saved will see the Holy Spirit's work in them, resulting in fruits of sanctification and good works. Only those who are truly Christians will see the Holy Spirit doing those works in their lives. Minor premise. I cannot deny that by the grace of God, I have experienced the Holy Spirit's work in me, resulting in fruits of sanctification and good works. Conclusion, I may be assured that I am truly a Christian. Now please understand, it is not that the believer sees all of the fruit of the Spirit manifested in his or her life at this moment. It is not even that that believer sees the fruit that is manifested perfectly. But what they do see is that by God's grace, God by His Spirit is working changes in their lives. The means of assurance, the Word, works, and witness. God's Word establishes it. God's work in our lives gives evidence of it. And lastly, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's more difficult for us to understand, and I would readily claim, or at least assume, that there's a mystery. But listen to Paul in Romans 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. I wonder if that might have been translated this way. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to doubts and wonderings and insecurities. No, you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How does that happen? How does that work? As I was studying this, I was reminded of Jesus' words to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. He said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." Then he likens that to the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the Holy Spirit of God, but you can tell where He's been. You cannot see the Holy Spirit do His work, but you can tell when He's done it. Why do you care about being a Christian and your neighbor doesn't? That's a work of the Spirit. Why do you desire to follow Jesus and be more like Him, That's a work of the Spirit. As I said earlier, why are you sensitive to sin? And why does it grieve you that you hurt the Holy Spirit when you sin? That's the Holy Spirit. Why do you care about loving others? That's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who takes that evidence of His work in you and confirms to your own heart that you belong to God. It's that same Holy Spirit who takes the truth, who takes the Word, who takes the promises of God and confirms them to our minds that they are true, God is true and trustworthy, and you belong to Him. It is that work of the Holy Spirit. Some say that there's a work of the Holy Spirit also wherein He directly, and I would say in almost a mystical way, maybe not almost, a mystical way, somehow affirms to our own spirits that we do indeed belong to God. Mystical or not, remember that any trust in Jesus, weak as it may be, and any outward evidence of true conversion resulting in a changing life is a work of the Holy Spirit of God and only further confirms that you have been savingly converted, that you are a Christian. Assurance in this life is not perfect. It is subject to doubt and trial, but assurance in this life is something to be sought. 2 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." Now, I can assure you that the Apostle Peter is not saying, "I want you to work really, really hard so that you can become a Christian." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. I want you to have the assurance of your faith. The Apostle Paul somewhere speaks of having full assurance of a relationship with God. How could he speak of a full assurance unless we have experiences of less than that? Yes. The Word of God knows what we experience. Assurance comes through Word, works, and witness. Meditate on God's promises of eternal life by grace through faith. Because it's ignorance of those things or forgetfulness of those things that are a major cause of our doubts. We start turning inward. We start turning to our actions. We start wondering whether we've done it right. When God says, "No, focus your attention on me. Have I done it right?" And the answer is yes. Secondly, follow the Lord Jesus. Obey Him. Obey Him. It's not that by that we become a Christian, but it's by that we grow in our assurance of our relationship with God. Disobedience and fruitlessness will exacerbate the doubt, and rightfully so. I think it is God's Spirit who, in fact, removes, if you will, some of that assurance as we wander off on our own, so that our own doubts will cause us to reflect, to inspect, and bring us back. And then thirdly, invite the Spirit of God to bear witness with your conscience that you belong to Him by His grace. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Pray with me, please. Father God, we first of all thank you for who you are, that you are God, you are the Lord, the Holy One, and that our relationship with you is not based on us, not at all. It's based on you, on your grace, your gracious arm stretched out to us, your Holy Spirit who works in us and gives to us even faith to grab hold of you. It's all of your grace, God. Spirit of God, help us to know that and to focus our attention not on our faith, to focus it on you, to believe you, for you are trustworthy. And then, God, help us to use the means of grace to grow further in our sense of assurance, that out of a freedom of relationship with you by your grace, there would be a joy. Out of that freedom that comes from not worrying about our relationship with you, but, but enjoying it and resting in it. There comes an energy for witness. Oh God, grant that assurance, I pray, through the means that you've provided. In Christ's name, amen. One of the means of grace that God has provided was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself. It's the Lord's table. It's communion. The Lord Jesus knew full well when he instituted this with his disciples and then said to his church to continue to do this until he comes again. He was not saying in any way that by taking the cup and eating the bread, we become a Christian. Not at all. But he knew full well how physically oriented we are, how human we are. That something as tangible, something as physical as the bread and the cup were needed by us, those very physical signs and symbols of Jesus' cross work for us. So that when we take that bread and we take that cup, we are reminded in this very physical way that it was objectively true. Jesus was real. It was a real body that died. It was real blood that was shed for us. And as we come and we eat and we drink, the Holy Spirit uses those very physical elements to confirm to our own minds, it's true. He did it for me. I believe him. He died for me. His death on the cross was that I might be forgiven of my sins and for all eternity have a relationship with him. His death was real. Would you allow the Spirit of God this morning to witness to your spirit that it is true? And even as you come and even as we sing, let there be a refrain in your own heart, if not from your lips, I believe. Now, it's not that by believing you make it true. That's not it. It's by believing you affirm. It's by believing you are assured of your own relationship with Almighty God. When you're ready, please come.